I thought I would make you your heart joyful. I don't know how many favorites I have. This is one of them. You know, every day is a gift. Every day that God gives us is a gift. And if you've ever had the thought of that being taken away, you know it's a gift. Why would we not want to take his hand and live for him and walk with him? But you know what? Sometimes we're pretty stubborn, right? Sometimes we're pretty selfish. And we look at, number one, what's in this for me? What am I getting out of this? And honestly, if you're not obedient and you don't live for him, you don't get much out of it. And this song I'm going to sing is "I Then Shall Live." And maybe it's good, I know I have, to think about what's important, what isn't important. Making a difference for eternity, that's important in everybody's life. And a lot of things just don't matter. But being the kind of person the Lord wants us to be really matters.
Child, and I am not through me.
Thank you, Karen. Let's everybody please stand and turn to 327. 327, turn your eyes upon Jesus. We'll sing all three verses, and as we sing, the kids will be dismissed to Children's Church. 327.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled?
Morning. It's good to see you all this morning. Glad that you're here. As I was praying about what to preach about, over the course of the last couple of weeks, there have been a lot of opportunities to focus on families. There have been a lot of babies either being born or on the threshold of being born. And we've got Trixie and Ellie and Rowan, and we have three more, I think, on the way that I know of. I think it's two or three more. So lots of babies around. That always makes you think of family. And VBS, of course, getting ready for Vacation Bible School, makes me think of family, all of the things for kids and the work that's done by parents and adults to help get ready for that event. And then this last week, we also had the Second Harvest Food Drive or Feed the Hungry event here at the church. The slides were playing between the services. And we had about 35 volunteers here on Thursday that donated about 80 hours of volunteer time. And in that time, we served 264 families, which totaled 974 people with 400. What's that? 260, I think it's almost 1,000 people were represented by those families, though. And of those, 451 were children. And we served almost 6,000 pounds of food. And we served every bit that we had. And if we would have had more, we could have served another 100 people easily. And all of these things got me thinking about family. And family's amazing. God's design. Turn to Genesis chapter 2 with me, please. God, of course, talks about the nuclear family and about the extended family and the ancestral family and a nation as a family, and probably of great significance to us as well as the Christian family, the family of Christians that are joint heirs with Christ. All of us here this morning that are Christians, are brothers and sisters, part of a family. And all of us at some point have been part of or are still part of a nuclear family as well. But in Genesis chapter 2, we see the beginning of family. And I've just been really blessed by God's gift of family. And I want to talk about that this morning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20 through 24. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. So Adam named everything, and there wasn't somebody to help him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Can you imagine, Adam? God says, "Okay, I'm going to cause you to go to sleep." And when he wakes up, there's Eve. That's a great nap. I mean, that is one amazing nap. I mean, he'd been looking at cattle and elephants and alligators, and none of these are going to work. And God says, "Okay, go to sleep." And I'm going to do something pretty amazing while you're asleep. And when he gets up, Adam wakes up, and I don't know if he woke up groggy or not, but he wakes up, and here's Eve. And I would have been like, "Wow! That is so much better." And he says, "Therefore shall," this is Adam, "therefore," verse 24, "shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Hey, mom and dad, you're great, but I'm going for her. When the time comes, I'm going for the wife. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Man, what a beautiful thing. God created marriage and family right there. And everyone was excited about it. God said that everything that he created was good. You know, I really believe that as you look at our society today, that one of the best things that has endured the curse the most is the family, especially the Christian family. The Christian family remains an image and a picture of what God intended for mankind. And it's just a beautiful thing. And we live in a society and in a time when the world is redefining family to mean a lot of different things. But I want to just encourage you that God's definition of family is the one that matters. And in that, there are some beautiful things. I'd like to have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at just a few things. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for family. I thank you for my family and for the families of all of the people that are represented in this church. God, I thank you for the families that were represented at the food drive. Dear God, and I just thank you for the family of Christians that we have here at Temple. I pray that you would just help us to, in every way, live the reality of the family as you intended it. In Christ's name, amen. Now this morning, I'm going to share some things from my life that I don't think you've ever heard, because they're things out of my very, very special drawer at home. I have a drawer. If you go into our bedroom and you turn right into our closet, There are these two dressers that we have had for 35 years. They were cheap, put-together dressers that you built yourself in your living room, usually with more parts than you needed or less than you needed. But they have been our dressers for 35 years, and they still work, so we don't replace them. And they do what they're supposed to do. They hold stuff. But in the top drawer, and they're stacked on top of each other. They're very unconventional. But on the top drawer, right here on the left, if you picture it, if you open that drawer, that is filled with every note and every card and every letter and every sticky from my wife and my son that I've gotten since we've been a family. Everyone that I could save. I mean, sometimes they were perished in the process, but everyone I could save. And it's a drawer this deep, and it's filled this high inside there. Every card, every note, things like that. I'm going to share some of those with you this morning as part of this lesson about family, because those are not things of my making. They're things that are part of family. The first thing I want to talk about with family that God has intended is that the family, inside the family, both the husband, wife, children family, and inside the church family, there is a profound level of intimacy that can only be found there with innocence. There is this amazing ability to connect with each other in the family that you don't find in the workplace, and you don't find in the world. There are things shared and experiences had. And I'm not just talking about physical intimacy. I'm talking about just smiles and jokes, inside jokes. We have a thing in our family called Gilbertisms. Shelley's maiden name is Gilbert, and her family is famous for Gilbertisms, and they're pretty fun, some of the things that they say. And I started writing them down a long time ago because they were so cool. And sometimes I use them just for fun. But it's part of, and I won't share it because Shelley just gave me the look. I won't share any of them because they're intimate to our family. But even little things like when Logan was little and he was only late to school one time, and he was talking to the lady in the office and she said, "Logan, you're late." He was like, kindergarten. Why are you late? And he goes, "Well, I guess," and Logan's not here. They took the baby home, so you can tease him later. But he goes, "I guess we just snuggled too long." And so his tardy was excused. In Luke chapter 2, turn there with me, please. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. There is a beautiful, I want to just encourage you that it's possible in this world that we live in the with all of the things that are going on and the busyness of life and the continual flow of information about what's happening in the world, it's easy to get distracted and not invest in the intimacy and the memory making that comes with family. Matter of fact, I'd like to take just a moment here, and if you're here with someone in your family, turn and whisper something nice in their ear and then reciprocate. Just turn and just say something. And if you're not here with family, turn to somebody else who's not here with family and say something nice to them. That we would only say, you're not going to say it at Walmart, you'll say it here. So just turn to somebody and say something. Yeah. Just share. That kind of thing can happen in a family. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." So Jesus is born. Joseph is there. And verse 19 of that same chapter says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." In other words, she allowed for that intimacy to become part of their memory, part of their family legacy. Imagine telling Jesus' younger brothers at some point, "Let me tell you about when your older brother was born." It was an amazing experience. I mean, we traveled. I was pregnant. There was no place to even stay. He was born in a barn. And they might have even teased him about that. "Hey, you're the one that was born in the barn, you know." But they had this intimacy. There's this beautiful intimacy that comes with family. And Romans chapter 8 talks about the fact that in verse 14, I'll just read this, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Sons. Not just co-workers, not just acquaintances, but sons. Part of the family. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, wherein we cry, Abba, Father." Sons of God, children sharing the same nature as their father. Adoption means to be placed as a son or a child. And the term Abba means a term of endearment used by a beloved child that represents affection and kindness. You see, God intended in the family for there to be this, to be memories and to be little things here and there. Little spots of preciousness that only occur in that little family. Little explosions of love and little inside jokes and funny things. Seeing each other as we really are. Okay, my wife sees me as I really am, and I see her as she really is. I now know that women don't wake up with their hair done. I learned that day two of our marriage. It's like, I haven't seen that before. But I love you. Yeah, guys, I mean, all of these things, you see, all of that's part of what God intended. When God made the family, He knew it was going to include living together and sharing together and walking together and talking together and growing old together, if the Lord wills. And all the time making memories and cherishing. Don't let life steal the intimate uniqueness of the family from you. Don't let busyness rob you of that. May I share just part of a letter that I wrote to my wife? Is it okay? All right. She didn't know I was going to do this. So I could need some marriage counseling after we're done here. But this was written on November 16th of 2000. So 17 years ago, this November, which is our anniversary. We're at Cannon Beach, Oregon. And this is, it says, "Michelle, what can I say to the woman I have loved for 20 plus years? I love you seems to fall far short. As I consider our partnership, I am reminded of the depth of our commitment. As of today, you have spent more of your life married than single," because she was 19 when we got married. "I have spent exactly half. The investment is incredible. As a man, I have never felt anything but blessed. Men trade perceived freedom and adventure and independence for a thing called a wife. At the time of the trade, men know what they are losing but have no idea what they are gaining. For me, there has been only gain. The most significant and defining moments of my life have involved you. Marriage has compelled me to be a better man. Your love has softened my heart and loosened my lips. You have taught me the value of sharing in words and possessions. I truly believe that apart from God, you have been the greatest key to my personal growth and professional success. You also gave me the most cherished gift, Logan. You blessed us so much with the miracle of birth. Thank you so much for being willing to try again after the heartache of miscarriages. It is exciting to me to visualize 40 more years together. I can honestly say that the boyhood dreams that have been replaced by the blessed realities of marriage and fatherhood, it may have taken 20 years, but it is now a reality. All my dreams are our dreams. Now there is no me, only we. It really doesn't matter what the future holds. We face it as a family, and it becomes another family adventure." I won't share the rest of it. It gets mushier. And I brought just a couple. Here is a note from Logan. Says, "Hey, Dad, just wanted to say I love you and thanks for being such a great dad and a role model. If ever I need someone to lean on, I know you're right behind me no matter what. Thanks." And here's a little one he wrote when he was like 6 years old with a little picture on it. He says, "You know I'm in your spot." He would take my spot in bed to start with. "But did you know that I'm also using your pillow?" And then here's a letter, another letter he wrote. And here's one he wrote to his mom. It says, "I have enjoyed my 12 years with you as a son, but I can't imagine what a great time it would be to have 20 years with you." And he did have 20 years before he got married. "Happy anniversary with all my love, your friend and baby, Logan." That's stuff that doesn't happen at work. Okay, if you got a letter like that at work, it'd be weird. But in the family, it's beautiful. It just, oh. But what, please hear me, I am begging you. God created the family for such profound intimacy and memory making. Don't squander that. Don't squander that. Even the hard memories are blessed memories because we go through things together that God brings us through. Don't give up any of that. Don't trade that intimacy for possessions. Don't trade that intimacy for experiences. Don't trade that intimacy for career. Don't trade it for anything. Because there's no place else God has designed that level of intimacy but inside the family. And I got to tell you, as a grandfather, if I knew that being a grandfather was what it was like, I'd have started there. It's amazing. But honestly, it's just part of the continuation of that intimacy. That's the family. That's the family. The second thing is that the family represents enduring stability. God intended the family to perpetuate. When you look at the Old Testament, you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Who are those guys? Those are guys in the same family. And the 12 tribes of Israel, who are those? That's the nation of Israel. And they continue on. And Jesus is from the line of the tribe of Judah, and he's coming back again. This family, there is this enduring tendency of family. God intended man and wife to get to be married and stay married. Now, I know it doesn't always work out, and you don't control every variable, but God's intention, God's perfect design is endurance. The marriage is the most enduring, the family is the most enduring thing on the face of the earth. And as far as the New Testament church is concerned, the Christian family should be the most enduring group of people on the face of the earth. We should have a unity that comes through Christ that no amount of external force can overcome. It's a beautiful thing. Turn to Luke chapter 15, please. Of course, this is the story of the prodigal, and every parable is based on truth and principle. It's simply a story cast alongside of a principle or biblical truth that Christ used to bring out the reality of that truth. In Luke chapter 15, verse 17, talking about the prodigal son who had gone away, he had left the intimacy of the family. He had found out that the world is a harsh place, a cruel taskmaster that has empty promises and offers broken dreams. And he's now in the field feeding the pigs and ready to eat their food because that's all he's got. And in verse 17, he says, "And when he came to himself," how many of you have ever had to come to yourself? Oh, what am I thinking? Yeah. "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" He says, "Even my father's servants eat better than I. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." I want to point something out right there. In this story that Jesus is telling, the son had no doubt where he would find the father, did he? "I'll go back and my dad's going to be right where he was. My family's going to be right where they were, doing right what they've been doing all the time." And so many times the family should represent stability, enduring stability, for those times when someone in the family spins off out of control. They got to have some place to come back to. They got to have some home to come back to that they know is going to predict. I will never forget sitting on the front porch with my son and just saying to him one day when he was in the middle teen years, challenging years, and just saying, "One thing you can count on, Logan, we will always be here. Your mother and I will always be your parents. We will always be together, and this home, wherever we live, will always be a place for you to be." There's enduring stability. And he says, that guy of verse 19 says, "And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of the hired servants." He's rehearsing this speech. "And he arose and he came to his father." So he heads back home, and as he gets home, what's he find? But he was yet a great way off. His father saw him. Now, his father wasn't using binoculars. He was just looking down the road, and he sees this little teeny figure. And he gets closer and closer. So he's like, "That's my son." I wonder in this story of Jesus is how many times that father would have been out on that porch. Maybe every day, praying for that son to come back. Because he desired again the intimacy that family offers. And he kept that home. So there was enduring stability there. And the father sees him, and he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. His father's hope hadn't faded. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. I'm no longer worthy of the intimacy of family." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. The father's love hasn't dimmed. Things hadn't changed. Let's make sure that we build families, both in our own families and in this church family, that are enduring. Look, there's going to be times when I upset you, and there's going to be times when you upset me, and when you upset each other. That should never be as defining as the commonality we have in Jesus Christ as a family. If we can't endure silly arguments, we've got a huge problem when it comes to delivering the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. We can't be distracted by that. This has got to be a family. Our family has to be enduring. And you got to know, our marriage is not perfect. We've had times in our life when our marriage has been very low. There are times when we've had discussions about what do we do? We don't even really like each other. Well, that's a long time ago, thankfully. But the point is simply this. No, there's no such thing as a perfect marriage. There are marriages that are pursuing Christ-likeness. But you just got to know, families designed to endure. Hebrews 13:5 simply says this: "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." See, God has promised us endurance. You become a Christian, you're never alone again. You're part of a family, and that family is going to last. It's going to last till God takes us home. You know, I was thinking, what about endurance? And in that drawer, I not only have notes, but I have a few other things. This was my grandfather's tape measure. It's pretty old. It's an old tape measure, 50-footer, and it's all metal, back in the day when they made everything out of metal. And it measures inches and feet. And guess what? Ever since he got it, I don't know when he got it, but he gave it to my dad. I got it when my dad died. Ever since he got it, this thing is measured. And guess what it measures? Feet and inches. It always measures. It will never not measure feet and inches. The standard has endured all of time. And that's what a marriage is supposed to do. It's supposed to be built upon God's standards, and it will endure time. Just like this tape measure has endured time. But let's make sure that we do the things that help the family to endure. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, turn there with me, please. One of the things that I thought about was that my mom, when I got married, my mom gave me a book of all of these things about my dad and their family that I didn't know because I was little or before I was born. And so that I got to learn about those things. It was amazing, and I got to thinking about that. How is Logan going to know about the life before he's old enough to be aware of it? So when I was a police officer, every time I would travel, I would take a journal and I would journal things for Logan. And then on his 18th birthday, I gave him that journal. Of all the things that said, this is what happened this day, this is what's going on here, these are the thoughts that go through my mind, you know, many of them before he was born and then many after, so that he would know his dad before he was old enough to actually know his dad. And just like my mom gave me, it was her idea, and it was great. But here in Isaiah, in other words, it endured. It was exciting. Isaiah 41:10. God is talking to Jacob. I think I got the right place here. It says, "Fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." God says, you don't have to worry. This relationship is enduring. I'm here. I'm always going to be here. And that's what a family is supposed to represent, is endurance from all the pressures and all the things that grind on it. And if we will share with intimacy, we will find in that we develop a level of endurance that's also powerful. And I want to just challenge you as families here today, make sure your family's strong. Make sure it's ready to endure, because there are generations coming after you that need that. They need to look back on that and see that. The third thing is there is a lasting legacy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son. Timothy wasn't his son physically, but he was his son in the faith. And there was intimacy there. There was endurance there. He invested heavily in Timothy. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my, look at this, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. There is a spiritual lasting legacy here that Paul is speaking of. That without ceasing, there is endurance. I have remembered thee in my prayers night and day. There is intimacy. Greatly desiring to see thee, a desire of intimacy again. Being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, sincerity. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. He calls him his son. He talks about the legacy, and he says, your spirituality can be traced back to your grandma and to your mom, and to you. There is a legacy here. And I think it's powerful. In the family, there's no better place to talk about what God has done to your children. To teach them God's goodness. To demonstrate to them God's answers to prayers. And His intervention in your life and His provision. That's where we help to build a spiritual legacy of credibility for God in our children before they're ever even old enough to know Him as their own. But there has to be a spiritual legacy. I was thinking, what in my drawer would reflect a spiritual legacy? And I found this. After my grandpa Barnes, my dad's dad, died, my grandma became a Christian. Now, when grandpa died, she couldn't drive, had never written a check, and didn't really know anything. And my mom, my dad was gone. My mom went down and spent time with her. And she got saved. And she was so hungry for the Bible that actually my dad was still alive at this point, but she was with my mom. She said, I have some questions for you. My mom said, sure. So I have here a sheet of 40 questions that my grandma had about the Bible and about God. And she asked my mom wrote them down, then my mom typed them out. And then she got with my dad and they went and helped get the answers from Pastor Bob Bowers at the time, was the guy's name. And just everything you can imagine about God and the Bible. It's just amazing. And I'm thinking this, and then my dad and mom and brother and sister and I getting saved, and then meeting a young woman who got saved, and then having a son who got saved and married a Christian gal who was in the church even. They met in the youth group. And now they have children. And now we pray for my grandkids that they'll get saved. I know many of you do too, for your grandkids. And the joy of seeing some of them saved, okay, already. That's a legacy, a spiritual legacy. The family is designed and intended to be the builder of spiritual legacies. That's where it happens. And maybe it's not happening in your natural family because your natural family doesn't offer that. I guarantee you it can happen in this spiritual family. There is a spiritual legacy in the New Testament church that goes all the way back to Christ. When we do the Lord's Supper, we're doing the same thing that He did that night. When we baptize, we're baptizing to picture the death and resurrection of Christ. That's a legacy that's valuable. Some things change over time, but the truth of God's word doesn't change. And in the family, that legacy can be established and be have a sense of permanence in a world that's constantly shifting. So really, a family is a place for this legacy to be written. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 28, I'll just read this for you. Deuteronomy 12, 28. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. You see, live right, honor God, build a spiritual legacy that the next generation can build upon, and the next one after that, and the next one after that. God gave us a family, and it's a place for profound intimacy. Sharing and having jokes and fun and smiles and smirks and laughs and looks and talks and love, both in the family and in this family. God gave the family to be to represent enduring stability. Okay, that a marriage lasts until death do us part. And that this, the marriage of Christ to the church, us as part of this Christian family, is permanent. It's an adoption that's permanent. And lastly, the family is a place to build spiritual legacy that is a foundation for the next generation to build their spiritual lives upon, and the next one after that, and the next one after that. Let's make sure as people that we don't neglect the fantastic gift of God called family. It's so important. It's so important. And so many times we are in the family, but we are not seeing and being the family. If you have a family, love them. Share with them. Invest in them. Appreciate the spiritual legacy that comes from that. And recognize that God's plan is that it endures. And it sets the stage for the next generation. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this morning. God, as I think of things that have been so powerfully impactful in my life, God, first, of course, is your Son, Jesus Christ. Salvation is so rich and sweet, and it opens the door to all other blessings. And, dear Lord, I do think then next of my family, my family growing up, Lord, and now especially of my wife. And then, Lord, of my son and daughter-in-law and our grandchildren. But, God, of near equal importance, dear God, is this family at Temple Baptist Church. God, thank you so much for making us a family. Help us to be a good family, I pray, that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, please. Turn to 354. 354. All because of God's amazing grace. How many of you this morning are thankful for family? And maybe you don't have a lot of family left, but you have this church family you can be part of. But I can say this, that a family is best when everybody's engaged. There's a place here for everyone to be part of it, to serve and to participate, to be together. 354.
Amazing grace, oh how sweet the sound that saved a poor sinner like me. Though once I was lost, yet now I'm found. Though I was blinded, now I see. And it's all because of God's amazing grace. Because on Calvary's mountain, He took my place. And someday, some glorious morning, I shall see Him face to face. All because of God's amazing grace.
Amen, amen. I just pray this morning that you would let the words from this morning sink in and however God wants you to apply them, apply them. But man, don't leave any of the blessings of family unexperienced. Grab every one of them. Enjoy every one of them. The intimacy, the endurance, and the legacy. Let them be the richest things in your life. Man, just let them be just fantastic. And it tells us how amazing heaven must be. When we get to heaven, we're not even married anymore. That's because it's so phenomenal beyond that. Because I got to tell you, I love being married. I just love it. And I love the fact that God's given us a family. I know there's many that you guys do too. You love the families that God has given you. Just recognize this, that absent engagement and investment, they don't get better. They fall farther apart. Amen? And our church will be as strong as our families and our marriages. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for family. Just, God, I pray you'd help us to be family like you've called us to be. And we would give you the glory and the praise, and the memories that we would make would, Lord, be discussed and talked about and shared, Lord. But most importantly, we would share your goodness as it's written upon the legacy of our families. In Christ's name, amen. Don't forget VBS meeting right up here after the service.